So open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in different places, but I have the verses up on the screen behind me. But right now, we want to talk about the 5G Christian. This is the fifth and final message in the series, The 5G Christian. And if you have your sermon outline, you'll notice that we talk about the 5Gs. The 5Gs. The very first G that we looked at was this idea. Do you remember what is the first one? The first one is that we need to be, and do you want a hint? Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What's the first G? We are to be Christians who what? Glorify. Glorifying God. The idea here is that you were bought by Christ. We are not our own. That's the idea. There's a little blank beside the word glorifying. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, your goal in life should not be to do anything but bring glory to God. Are you seeking to enlarge God's kingdom? Are you seeking to surrender your life completely to Him? Glorifying is the first G. The second one is right there in the notes, and the second G is growing. Correct. And here's the verse. Notice this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. The idea of growing in Christ is becoming transformed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The idea of growing is that you need to, as a believer, you need to be increasing in love for God and His Word. Are you growing in your love for God and your love for His Word? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us. Number 3, gracious. Notice John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth, if we are growing, not only do we love God and His Word, but we are becoming ourselves full of grace, full of truth. And the idea here of gracious, if glorifying is bought by Christ, we are not our own. If growing is increasing in love for God and His Word, then gracious, the idea of gracious in the life of the believer, full of grace without compromising truth. And so all truth, no love is not good for a Christian. If you're all truth, no love, you will be a hurtful Christian. You'll be walking up to people and saying this, 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 and this. And it may be true, but it's not edifying. It's not helpful. It will probably be hurtful. However, if you're all love, no truth, then you will be a Christian who is constantly compromising. Well, I just don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to hurt any feelings. But that's not what Jesus was. Jesus was full of both grace and what? Truth. He knew the Word. He practiced the Word. He held to the Word. So gracious, full of grace without compromising truth. And then last week, generous. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Proverbs 11:24. The idea here, in terms of being a generous person, is the idea of learning to give lavishly. Give of your love. Give of your kindness. Help other people. Go out of your way to be a person who is generous. As a pastor once said to me, Mike, I would much rather have a reputation of being too generous than of not being generous at all. And so we give and we give. We give lavishly as we have received. Just as Christ has so lavishly given to us, we give lavishly into the lives of other people. And then this week, grateful. This is the verse we're going to kind of end up with. We're going to start with this verse, then we're going to look at some others. But then we're going to... What we're going to do is we're going to start with this verse, look at some other verses, and then finish with this verse. But notice this, grateful, overflowing with worship and praise. That's what it means to be grateful, overflowing with worship and praise, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks always and for everything in the name to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, ready to begin? Let's start off just before we get to Ephesians chapter 15 to 21. The word, and you're going to like this, the word for thankful, it's translated give thanks 26 times in the New Testament. It's translated thank 12 times. It's be thankful once. It carries with it the idea to be grateful, to feel thankful, to give thanks. Now, are you ready for the Greek word? You're going to find this interesting. It's the Greek word eucharisto. Eucharisto is the Greek word. Now, in religious terms, what word do we transliterate from Greek into English? We get the word what? Eucharist. And when some religious traditions say Eucharist, we would call it what? The Lord's table, communion. And so it raises, the first thing I want to say this morning, just on a side note, is that it's interesting that the word chosen for the Lord's table, as we prepare to have the Lord's table next week, as you meditate on this thought all through this week and come next week, it's funny how I was raised in a church where if you were to say to me, Lord's table, communion, I have this idea of a nice old woman at an organ playing funeral songs. They would turn the lights down dark. And the organ music would be very somber. And it would just kind of make you not feel thankful. What emotion would it usually make you feel? Guilty. And the person up front would say, think of the sin you've committed. Before you take the Lord's table, I want you to examine your heart. And there's got to be something there that you should feel guilty about, that you have dishonored the Lord. And it's very interesting that the word eucharisto, from which we get Eucharist, which is our, you know, the Lord's table, means to do what? Give thanks. And it's not. See, the command of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that each of you, before you take the body and bread of the Lord, need to examine yourselves. But the idea of the Lord's table needs to be first and foremost a time of giving what? Thanks. Giving thanks, thankful for our salvation, thankful for the gift of Christ, thankful for the salvation of Christ. Doesn't that just kind of blow some of your theology that you were raised on? And that's why when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21, let's turn there right now, please. Ephesians chapter 5. As I worked on this message over the last few weeks, it's like, well, gratitude, grateful. Well, we always talk about this at Thanksgiving. And I have two Thanksgivings because I'm Canadian. And so it's like, I don't know what I'm going to speak on. And as I started to look at this theme verse that we use from Ephesians 5:20, being thankful for everything, I started to realize that not just Thanksgiving. Every day we need to be thankful. And then I began to look through. Look at this. Look carefully then how you walk. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice here, and the first thing I want to say this morning is that there are four results. If you are filled with the Spirit, now here's what happens. Let me explain this to you. And these are Mike-isms. These are theological truths explained the way Mike would explain it. Here you are, and you're not a believer. And you're basically going through life saying, I think I'm happy. I'm not really sure what the purpose of life is. Or maybe you think, I'm kind of happy, but not really happy. But I think the purpose of life is to make lots of money. The purpose of life is to accumulate lots of things. The purpose in life is to be famous. My purpose in life is to be educated. My purpose in life is to just kind of exist. Because, you know, like everybody, you kind of live a life, and then at the end of your life, well, that's just all there is. And so you're walking along, and you don't really know why you're here, and you don't really know what purpose you're for, and this is all before you're a believer. And all of a sudden, one day, you're walking along, and all of a sudden, you stop and think, well, is there more to this life than just life? And suddenly, you start to think. And in your heart and in your mind, you start to kind of do a turn. I wonder if this God that I don't believe in, or this God that I've kind of thought existed but really didn't know much about, I wonder if this God has anything to offer. Now, the longer I'm a pastor, I'll tell you a little secret. I don't believe that anyone does not believe in God. And there were about six double negatives there. But the longer I'm a pastor, the more I believe that when someone says, I don't believe in God, I say, I don't believe you. I think everyone believes in God. I believe in what Romans 1 calls suppression. I'm choosing not to believe in God. I don't want to believe that there's a God. But I really think that every person... I think that a lot of scientists are trying to prove there is no God. That's why they're doing so much of what they do. They say, I don't believe in God, but really what they're doing is trying to prove there is no God. And there's a difference there. But anyway, you're walking along, you're not a believer, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, I wonder, what if? In theological terms, that is called conversion. Now, in Christian evangelical cultural terms, we use the word conversion to talk about when a person becomes a Christian, but that's not what the Bible does. What the Bible does is says, here's the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. He's walking along. He's going to persecute Christians, and all of a sudden he hears a voice from heaven that says what? Stop. Why are you persecuting my people? And then he does an about-face, and he's blind, and he goes back into town, and then a man comes to him and shares Christ with him. The word conversion is used to describe that moment when you start to think, maybe there's more to life than just this life. Maybe I need God. Maybe I need to find out about God. Maybe I need to start going to church. Maybe I need to talk to that person at work who has annoyed me for years and years and years. And it just bugs me the way they pray. And it just bugs me the way they talk about their church. And it just bugs me the way they seem so happy. Even though we both have the same terrible job, or the same boring job, or the same monotonous job, and suddenly you want to do it. That's called conversion. But the thing is this, at some point, when you finally hear the gospel, and someone sits down with you, or you hear it from the pulpit, or you find it in a piece of literature, that to become a Christian is more than just believing in God. You need to place your total faith in the finished work of Jesus. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as proof that he was the Savior. The minute that you ask Jesus to forgive your sin and to be your Savior and to come into your life, strictly speaking, conversion was when your heart was warmed by God's Spirit, and you start to move towards wanting God, but that moment that you actually receive Christ is called regeneration, or being born again, or being given a new birth, or going from death to life. See, the interesting thing is, and don't let me lose you, but this point where you're starting to think about God is not salvation. You're still in your sin. But that moment you receive Christ, that moment you receive forgiveness, that moment that you ask Christ to come into your life, that is regeneration. That is the new birth. And at that moment, a number of things happen. First of all, you're forgiven. Second, you're justified. Third, and there's a long, long list that we won't go into this morning. Third, You are baptized. You are placed into the body of Christ. You're no longer, as Scripture tells us, a child of the devil. You're now a child of who? Of God. And so to those who received him, John 1:11 says, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. That's what happens. You're forgiven. You're justified. In other words, declared righteous. You're cleansed. You're baptized with the Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. And then, now, after salvation, now he's going to say something here in Ephesians chapter 5. All that just to get to this verse. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. See, you already have the Spirit within you, but you have this dual nature. You have the old man that wants to do one thing, and you have the new man that wants to live for Christ. And Paul here is saying, don't go back to the old man. He says, make the most of your Christian life in verses 15 and 16. He says, stop being so foolish. In other words, stop living like you're not a believer in verse 17. And in verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. This filling with the Spirit is something that happens after. And we are like leaky vessels. I don't know if you've ever had a gas tank that leaks. You can tell it's leaking because you can smell it. I don't know if you've ever had a bathtub that leaks. Some of us, because our homes are built on slabs, we may have a water leak or a drip somewhere, and it's not until someone crawls into that crawl space and ignores all the spiders and maybe is just down there for some other reason that they say, did you know that you had a drip, a drain, or a water pipe? This week we found out that we had the neighbor's electricity flowing into our house. Strangest thing in the world. The electrician, who was a good electrician, he must be because of the size of his bill, but he discovered what PG&E couldn't do. And what happened is that a tree had fallen on our neighbor's line. PG&E had come to repair it, but they didn't check the connections at their house. And so in very simplified terms, electricity flows. It wants to flow. And so it comes in the hot, and then it comes back on the neutral. And then you have a ground wire in case something shorts out. Well, what had happened is that the hot for our neighbors was coming in, but the neutral had been disconnected somehow. So instead of being able to return as electricity wants to flow, it wanted to flow, so instead it went into the ground wire. So their ground wire, which should not have any electricity on it at all, had 18 amps of current. It was carrying voltage. And because our house has been rewired and had a brand new ground, what was happening was the electricity was going from their hot through their ground across their lawn, and then because we had a new driveway put in that had rebar, well, that just helped the electricity travel even better over to our ground, and then it was going up our ground to our neutral and then back out to the street because electricity wants to flow. That's why birds can stand on electrical lines and not get electrocuted, because there's no ground. If that bird was to touch the ground and the wire at the same time, birds would not be birds. But the thing is, so I went out a few days ago, and I noticed that our ground wire at 10 o'clock at night was glowing red hot. So I called PG&E, and they came out and said, well, there's nothing wrong. Well, there is something wrong. And then we had current on our ground and everything. And it was all fixed by this electrician. Well, we'll see, notice this. We want to do something. In Ephesians 5, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, he wants you to direct your life's activities the right way. He wants everything to flow in pattern with God's design. He doesn't want your electricity, he doesn't want your spiritual life leaking away, just going where it shouldn't go. And so what he says here is that you need to seek to be filled with the Spirit. You need to seek to do the things that God wants you to do. You need to seek to allow His Spirit to flow through you. And it's a choice. Being filled with the Spirit is not a mystical experience. It is a choice that is demonstrated through activity. And what he says here is that there are four, and notice this, there are four results of being filled with the Spirit. Here they are. Number one, and notice this. Number one, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, number one, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There it is. If you are filled with the Spirit, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then you need to surrender yourself to the will of God, and you need to understand that the purpose of singing on Sunday morning, according to verse 19, is to minister to other believers. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to fulfill the will of the Spirit, number one is this idea of singing to one another. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, any type of music that is done within the church for the purpose of glorifying and edifying Christ, any type of music done in the church which is done for the purpose of not idolizing a person, but the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, any type of music that is done to extol the Christian life, you know, years I wandered in sin and strife, caring not my Lord, you know, was crucified. You know, that's kind of a testimony. Immortal, invisible, Almighty God. That's very ascriptive. But the idea is here is notice this. To be filled with the Spirit produces or results in a desire to sing. And it has nothing to do with your singing ability, but your desire to honor God. That's number one. That we need to view our singing on Sunday morning as an opportunity to minister to other people by lifting up your voice. It has been said that the Christian church, that the Christian faith is a singing faith. And so number one, singing to one another. To which someone needs to say, well, Mike, how does worship fit in? Well, verse 20, or the next part of verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so we sing to one another to minister to each other. But notice this, singing and making melody to the Lord. These are two very distinct things. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, the first one, this outward expression of singing is meant to build up other people. And it's not the quality of your voice. It's your desire to say the great truths of the Bible in a way that encourage one another. I'll be honest. When I see people not singing in church, it bothers me because we have so much to sing for. We have so much to be happy about. We have so much to praise God for. And when we do not sing or we refuse to sing, you basically are saying, I do not want to participate in the life of the church. Now, this second part is not so much the life of the church as it is your life in the Lord. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, this is the whole thing. Do you love God so much that you want to sing back to Him and tell Him that you love Him? So number one is singing to one another. Number two is singing to the Lord, the third result of being filled with the Spirit. Number three is where we're going to finish this morning, being thankful. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God shows that you are filled with the Spirit. And the opposite of giving thanks is complaining. Now notice number four here. Honoring and respecting one another. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And notice this. Notice how these four results of being filled with the Spirit, notice how they kind of are built. The first one Who are you singing to? One another. Okay? So say it all with me. The first one, who are we singing to? One another. Now, the last one, who are we honoring and respecting? One another. Exactly. So notice how it is a bookend. Churches will only succeed when there is a great love for God that is demonstrated through a filling of the Spirit that changes the body life of the church. That our ministry to one another, our respect and love and honoring of one another, will only be the barometer by which we want to measure the success of our church. Now notice the internal things here. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so one another, but the two middle ones are who? To the Lord, to the Lord. See, so if the evidence of whether we are succeeding as a church is our body life, the evidence of whether you are succeeding as a believer is your heart and your heart relationship to the Lord. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks and for everything to who? To the Lord, to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. The whole thing here is that many of us are saved. Many of us have been gloriously transformed. Many of us could have a testimony of, I remember the specific day when I gave my life to Christ and I confessed my sin. I remember the day I was baptized. But when's the last time that you could say and stand up that you were genuinely filled with the Spirit? That I realized that I was kind of running on empty. I kind of realized that rather than being thankful, I was becoming more of a complainer. You're not filled with the Spirit. And suddenly you need to have a testimony that basically says, I began to correct myself. I began to realize that I started to look at what other people have. I started to look at what other people do. I started to look at what I don't have. I started to look at what I want. And I, instead of being thankful, I was complaining. And some of us, we need to stop giving testimonies of what took place 10, 20, 30 years ago, and we need to start giving testimonies of what God is doing to you right now. And I guarantee that there are four things that you can give a testimony to. I suddenly realize that I really am not ministering to other believers. And when I look at verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not only do I not really participate in the worship of the church, I kind of sit there with my hands in my pockets, but when I leave the church, I really don't have anything to say to anyone either. I really don't encourage people. And then number two, I began to realize that I've been kind of mad at God, and I don't have a song in my heart for God. I have a complaint to God constantly. And instead of being thankful for everything, I realize that I'm not thankful. And instead of respecting and honoring and loving and cherishing my brothers and sisters in Christ, I kind of just shrug my shoulders. That's someone else's job. And the filling of the Spirit, the testimony of being filled with the Spirit, should always be something like, I was walking along in pride. I was walking along in ambivalence. I was walking along in apathy when suddenly I realized, you know what? I should be doing more. And by God's grace, I'm going to do more. That's a testimony. And so how can we focus on one of these, on thankfulness? Well, let's just see what the notes say. We have singing to one another, singing to the Lord, thanking the Father, honoring and respecting one another. How can we move this? Well, my neighbor had a problem with their ground. I had a problem with my ground. I think you might have a problem with your ground. And instead of the Holy Spirit flowing through you to minister to others, you're just not letting the Spirit flow. And the way to do that is to correct your ground. You need to be grounded in gratitude. Now, up at the campsite yesterday, just to put a smile back on your face, someone was making cowboy coffee, and someone said, "This coffee tastes like dirt." To which I said, "That's funny, it was ground this morning." Okay, there. I'll let you think about that. Percolate on that one. But the thing is this, grounded in gratitude. Grounding, let me just go back to my notes here for a sec. Church music should be a means of believers ministering to each other. Singing should be a means of worshiping the Lord. Singing should be what creates this attractive atmosphere within a church. The early church was a singing church. Its characteristic was psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It had a happiness which made people sing. But also the early church was a thankful church. The instinct was to give thanks for all things and in all places at all times. A man by the name of John Chrysostom, he was a great preacher in the early church, had the curious thought, listen to this, these are not my words, these are the words of Chrysostom. He had the curious thought that Christians could give thanks even for hell, because hell was a warning to keep them in the right way. That's creating a constant attitude of gratitude. That's creating the idea that I'm thankful for whatever comes into my life. The early church was a thankful church because its members were in love with God. They were still dazzled with the wonder that God's love had stooped to save them. It was a church that gave thanks because its members had an awareness of being in the hands of God. That's what the early church did. That the singing was not meant to be an act of ego where, look at me at how wonderful I am. I do not miss the days, I'll be honest, I do not miss the days of special music where the whole church would stop and some person would proudly walk to the front and say, the song that I have chosen this morning is one of my favorites and I've been told how well I sing it and so I'd like to sing it for you. I don't miss those days because true ministry is humble. It brings us into that presence where we sing along together. And so, what can we say? Gratitude to God is to cover, this is another quote from Chrysostom, gratitude to God is to cover every circumstance, even if it is disease or poverty. No matter what, we're to be thankful. That is what Christ desires in us. Now, the word gratitude, if we're going to be grounded in gratitude, it's interesting. I found that some other cultures don't say thank you. Here's one. In some languages, one says thank you by saying, may God pay you. May God pay you. In other cultures, thankfulness may be expressed as, you have made my heart warm. The idea is that there needs to be action. Action in what we do. Gratitude, even when things are evil as well as good. Let me just finish off. How do we become grateful? How do we become gripped with gratitude? Someone defined the home as the place where we are treated the best and complain the most. Some children might say, my father never talks to me unless he wants to bawl me out or ask about my grades. Some children are so craving for encouragement and appreciation that they will do anything, even bad behavior, to get their parents' attention. Marriage counselors tell us that taking each other for granted is one of the chief causes of marital problems. Not just are we not thankful to our children and show gratitude to them, but within the marriage. Being thankful to God for each other is a secret of a happy home. The Holy Spirit can give you that grace of thankfulness for what you have instead of what you don't have. One writer said, how does a grateful heart promote harmony in the home? For one thing, the sincerely grateful person realizes that he is enriched because of others, which is a mark of humility. The person who thinks the world owes him a living is never thankful for anything. He thinks he's doing others a favor by permitting them to serve him. The thankful heart is usually a humble heart, a heart that gladly acknowledges God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so we need to learn to be grounded in gratitude. The first words of our hearts need to be, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so rich and free. And so even though we're grateful for some things sometimes, Paul says we're to be grateful when? All the time. In everything, give thanks. In fact, let me give you this wonderful little story. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." And it's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Well, there was a man by the name of Dr. Howard Kelly, years and years ago. Dr. Howard Kelly was a great surgeon and a great obstetrician. He wrote in the field of obstetrics, and his works were classic among doctors for a very long time. He was also a great Christian, a wonderful man of God. One time, he was taking a walk in the country outside the city of Baltimore in a rural area where there were farms, and he became quite thirsty, and he stopped at the door of a farmhouse to ask for a drink of water. A little girl answered the door. She said that her parents had gone to town and there was no water in the house, but there was cold milk over in the barn. Would he like a glass of milk? And he said, "Yes, I would." So he sat on the porch, and the little girl ran and brought him a glass of milk. "It was fantastic," he wrote. And the little girl said, "Would you like another glass?" And she ran all the way back to the barn and brought him another glass. And he thanked her. Then he went on his way down the road thinking, what a nice little girl. How kind. But here's the interesting thing. Sometime later, the same little girl became sick. She had a pain in her side, was taken to Johns Hopkins Hospital. Who do you suppose happened to be the surgeon that came in to examine her? Dr. Kelly. He recognized her as the little girl who had given him the glasses of milk. He performed the necessary surgery. He took special care of her. When it was time for her to go home, her parents, who did not have a lot of money, came to the hospital, and they waited anxiously for the bill, wondering how much they would be charged for the surgery that saved their daughter's life. When they opened the envelope containing the bill, under the total balance was written, "Paid in full with two glasses of milk." Signed, Dr. Howard Kelly. This was love in action. This was how he had been given love because of what this little girl had done for him. This is how he showed his love. This is how he showed he was filled with the Spirit. This is how he showed what it means to be a Christian. It's an interesting thing, but as Christians, we have forgotten how to be grateful, how to be gratifying, just how to show people that we love them. So how do we finish off? Well, Luke 17:11-19, we don't have time for it. It's time for me to stop. But it's the story of 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. One of them, a Samaritan, was the only one that came back. And Jesus, he said, "Didn't I heal 10 of you? Why has only one, and this person, a Samaritan, who supposedly doesn't know anything about God, why did he come back and say thank you?" And then we have to ask the question, how am I grateful? What am I grateful in? When I look at my final notes here, grateful in the heart, grateful in the home, grateful in my worship, grateful in my prayer life. Am I grateful in my relationships? Am I grateful before I am complaining? That's what I ask. Grateful in my heart, grateful in my home, grateful in my worship, grateful on my knees. Grateful in my relationships, grateful all the time. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 4:17. Perhaps that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to just realize once again this verse from Ephesians 5, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to just stop and say, "God, I'm sorry I am not as thankful for all you've given me." We need to be thankful. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you are God. Thank you that you care. Thank you for wonderful verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Over and over, the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord. You are great. You are good. You are glorious. You are wonderful. We thank you for the indescribable gift of your grace and mercy shown to us, lived out for us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize we have so much to be grateful for. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who come and who love and who give and who care. We thank you for everyone who serves behind the scenes. We thank you for all the simple acts of kindness that continually take place. Lord, may we realize that nothing we do ever goes hidden from you. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a God that we can praise and thank and give glory to. Lord, may we be thankful people, showing gratitude. Lord, give us thankful hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.